the way you do life. Amen? All right. Genesis 1 and verse 26, let us make man in our own image, according to his likeness, our likeness. Let them have dominion. Everybody say dominion.
Dominion.
So God said, let them have dominion. Now the word dominion is very important here because defined, it actually is saying, let man have the power or the right of governing and controlling where I put him. So I want him to have the right, the authority, the power to govern and control. That was God's plan for Adam. But how many know that Adam lost dominion? Right? He lost dominion. So the second Adam, which is Jesus, came into the earth with the governor, the Holy Spirit. The king and the governor, well, let me back up. The Trinity. The Father, the government, the Constitution. The Son, the king, the one who reigns according to the Constitution. The Holy Spirit, the governor, the one that has dominion or control or the right or the authority to initiate the king's reign according to the Constitution of the government. You follow me? So now we understand that when the enemy came and stole away dominion by sin, Jesus, the second Adam, had to come back to the earth with the Holy Spirit, with the governor, with dominion, and take back from the devil what he had stolen from the first Adam. And this is the beauty. In Luke chapter 10, get ready for this. He said, all authority has been given unto me. But guess what? I'm going to give it to you. So you and I now operate in restored dominion because of what Jesus has won via the cross. Amen? So you and I now are walking in authority. We are walking in the control or the right or the power to govern and control. Now, this is always going to be challenged. And let me give you a little update. Those of you that weren't here last week, I shared with you that I was innocently riding my bicycle, crossing a street, and a car ran me over. It's amazing how that hurts. Nonetheless, I'm on the ground and thanking God that I could get up. However, in the last couple of weeks, I can't lay on my right side because my hip is so sore. Putting on my jacket is grimacing to get my shoulder up into the thing, but I'm okay, I'm fine. The other day I woke up and my eyes popped open and I lifted my hand up. I said, Father, thank you for your kingdom. Thank you that I'm ruling and reigning with Christ. Thank you that I'm the healed of the Lord. And would you hurry up on this hip, because this sure is. Have you ever done that? It's like, okay. Well, anyway, when I talked to the gentleman, you know, the Lord really spoke to me and he said, I am governing your life. The Bible says, lean not on thine own understanding, but in all thy ways. And he will give you the desire of your heart, direct thy path. Now listen, this is pretty cool. So I told the guy, look, I don't want any money from you. I don't want to sue you. Just pay for my bike. So I went to Walmart, bought a new bike, $159.34. So I called Frank. I said, Frank, $159.34. He said, Pastor, He said, Lou, I'm going to give you $160. And I said, man, you are being very generous. Okay, if it wasn't for my wife, he probably would have crunched me. But she got off her bike and stopped him. So I said, okay, can I expect the check? He said, well, I'm going to mail it tomorrow morning. You should have it Saturday. I said, okay. Saturday came, guess what? You know, the old check in the mail thing? All right, no check. Well, I thought, okay, maybe, you know, Monday was Labor Day. So Tuesday, I thought for sure, I went down to my mailbox and guess what? No check. So I thought, don't interpret or misinterpret my kindness for weakness. There was a war going on inside of me about control and dominion, and taking matters into my own hands. So I called the policeman who showed up who did not file a police report. I said, look, I think I need to file a police report because I need to go get this checked out, get some x-rays, etc., and I think his insurance company should pay for that. He said, well, that's not a problem, but I thought you all settled it without that. I said, well, we did, but I didn't get the check. He said, well, let me warn you or caution you. No, let me advise you. I took it as a warning. He said, I'll write it up, but you as well as the driver are going to be cited. And I said, look, I was riding my bike, and he hit me and ran me over. He admitted to it. He goes, yeah, but we have an ordinance in our community that you, well, he said, were you riding your bike or did you walk it across? And I said, let me get back to you. Because right away I had in my mind, I need to take matters into my own hand. One after another, successive temptations to fix my future. You may never have that temptation, but I had that temptation. So I said, after about a second and a half pause, I said, I was riding it. He goes, well, you will be cited because in our community, you have to walk your bike across crosswalks. So you were at fault as well as him. So this probably will have to go to civil court in order for any insurance company to pay because he hit you. He wouldn't have hit you if you'd have walked across the crosswalk is what they're going to contend. So at that juncture, I had to make a decision. How many know there are three things in our life that contend for control, dominance, or authority in our everyday practical lives? Do you know there's at least three? Let me show them to you. 1 John, come on, get your Bible. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, watch this, is not of the constitution. So anytime I slip into the pride of life, the lust of the eyes, or the lust of the flesh, I turn my back on the government of the kingdom. Because it says it's not of the Father, right? But it's of the what? The world. So I got to make a decision that do I want to submit myself to the world, watch this, which is passing away, or do I want to submit myself to his government, according to Isaiah 9, which says has no end? I'm thinking, but Lord, why do you make this so hard? Because I feel like this is right to do. Everybody would advise me to do this. God, I know that I can't bless those that run me over and don't stop and persecute me and forget to write the check and pray for them. That I don't care about my reward in heaven. My hip hurts. How many follow what I'm saying? Okay, you follow me? Or as the young people say, do you feel me? I'm feeling it. Do you feel me? You don't feel me. Okay, watch. So Genesis 3:6. Jesus had to come and wrestle dominion from the devil. In order to wrestle dominion from the devil, he had to do it on three fronts. In Genesis 3 and verse 6, we find that Eve was in the garden. God said you could eat of every tree. However, the tree of the knowledge of you cannot eat. So what did she want? The tree you can't have. No, she was tempted to eat of the tree of which she was not permitted. How was she tempted? First of all, we see in verse 6, she saw it was good for food. You know, at 10:30 at night, when your stomach's grumbling, and you see the Burger King commercial come on, and you saw that it was good for food, it'll make you get your shoes on Get out of your bathrobe, get in your car, and drive to the corner to get your Whopper, right? Because you see that it was good for food. There's something about our natures that love to window shop. That's why they put mannequins in the windows with these clothing items so that when you drive by, you would say, I would look good in that. You see that it would be good for food. Fast forward, Jesus is in the wilderness. He hadn't eaten for how many days? 40 days. He was hungry. By that time, stones were looking like fresh bread. Because the devil came and said that if you be the Son of God, command these stones. I know what you're thinking. You're hungry, aren't you? Wouldn't that bread look good about right now? Command these stones to become bread. And Jesus responded, and what did he say? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So what did he do? He defeated the devil on the first front, which is, it appears good for food. In other words, my flesh will talk me into 12 months no interest. Now, I drive a Honda Shadow the church bought me when I was 50. If you're counting, that's 12 years ago. I still drive it. I've got 11,000 miles on it. I love my Honda Shadow, but I really want a Harley Davidson. 12 years, God has not seen fit to give me one. He'll have to give it to me, or I have to pay cash. That's my standard. One of the things I don't do, like my son does, my son hasn't learned yet the good for food principle. He'll go into a dealer just to look. He called me this week. He said, Dad, for $12,000, I could have got financing right on the spot. I could have got this brand new Harley Davidson. He said, I didn't do it because I heard you say in the back of my mind that that isn't something I should do. But boy, was I tempted. There is a story of a young man as Solomon is peering through the lattice, watching him walk toward the home of a woman who's prepared her bed for a night of fun. There was perfume involved. There was money involved. There was security involved. The husband was gone. He's not coming back. In other words, it all appeared to be good. But what did the Bible say about that journey to that woman's house? He said it will be like an arrow that will pierce your liver. But there's something about the moment. We love to appease our flesh if it appears good for the moment. Right? Jesus said, thou shalt not live by the moment, but by the word of God. It would seem right. And I talked to an attorney friend of mine about my circumstance. He said, you know, we could probably get a nice sum here for you for compensation. I said, don't tell me how much I could get. I'm not going to settle for stones made into bread because I'm hungry. God knows I'm hungry. And when he's ready to feed me, he doesn't need me to manipulate his word to meet my need. Follow me? All right. Number two, Genesis 3:6. She looked at the fruit, and the Bible said it was pleasant to her eyes. So not only the lust of the flesh, but the lust of the eyes. They took Jesus, fast forward, up to the pinnacles of the temple and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and said, if you'll just bow down and worship me, you can have this all. You can have this all. And Jesus said, worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you worship. Number three. Genesis 3:6. desirable to make one wise. Desirable to make one wise. Now, Jesus, didn't the Bible say that if you fall, he'll give his angels charge over you, and lest you dash your foot against a stone, you know Jesus is going to take care of you. And what did Jesus say? Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Now, it's easy to take matters in our own hands. It's easy to take matters in our own hands. But it's kingdom to leave the matter in God's hand. Understand something, church. Dominion was won back by Jesus defeating the enemy and now handing it over to you and me. He will do everything he can through the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life to take you out of kingdom operation and become vulnerable. When you and I are not operating under constitution, the government of God, we find ourselves in a very vulnerable place. Now, the earth is a colony of heaven. Look at John 14 and verse 10. Now, I don't know how many of you know of Bishop Oedipo. Anybody know of Bishop Oedipo in Africa? A couple of you do? All right, thank you. Bishop Oedipo didn't believe that a tree couldn't grow in Haiti. He said, if the DNA is in the seed, it doesn't matter what soil it finds itself in, it will produce itself according to its DNA. And he was told that he couldn't build a church in his nation because of the impoverished status of the people and that there's no economy to support such a vision. Today, he had 5 services. His auditorium seats 50,000. 50,000. It seats 50,000. They filled it up 5 times, and it's all paid for. In Africa, in a nation where many of the citizens still walk barefoot, because he believes that God's government usurps environment. How many believe that? Okay, about almost 30%. That's good. That's good. Okay, did you go to John 14:10? All right, you with me so far? All right, I'm not boring you, am I? Okay, I'm not trying to go too long. I'm going to try and be real forthright today. 14, verse 10. Do you not believe that I am in the Father? Can we read that together? Come on. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? Now, what Jesus was saying, to follow our theme, is don't you believe that I am in the government, the Constitution? And don't you believe that the Constitution and the government is in me? That's what he was saying. Now watch. The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Constitution who dwells in me does the works. So Jesus was saying, my words come from his government, his kingdom. I only speak what he has written. And when he has written it, when you declare it, proclaim and preach this kingdom on earth, you take authority and dominion over circumstance, environment, the opinions of others, the lack of support. It doesn't. You're not dependent on a Western missionary to bring you worn out t-shirts and flip-flops. Nothing wrong with that, thank God that you do that. But so he tells us then in verse 10, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me, who does the work. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Now, a governor, ladies and gentlemen, is a person charged, if you could pull up my definition, is a person that's charged with direction, control of an institution or a society, a representative of the crown. So a governor is one who's charged with direction. That's why Andy Stanley is brilliant in his writing, Principles of the Path. We're going to discuss that on September 25th. Tina and I will team teach that book. He says direction, not intention, determines destination. Let me say that again. Direction, not intention. I intended to read my Bible, but no. Direction, not intention, determines destination. Whatever path you choose, you will arrive at that path's destination, right? So we understand that a person charged with direction, the Holy Spirit, will lead us into a path to dwell in. The Word is a lamp and a light. So the light and the lamp direct us in the path that we should go. The Holy Spirit speaks to us behind us and said, go right, now go left. In other words, He is the governor. He is the person charged with direction. He's the person charged with control. Put that back. You don't want that other donut. I use that one because there's others with more serious implications. But the Holy Spirit will convict us. He will control. He of this institution called the kingdom of God, or the society called the church. He's a representative of the crown of the rule of God. Go to John 14, verse 16. John 14, verse 16, please. Jesus said this, and I will pray the Father. He will give you another helper, that he might abide with you, how long? Okay. I'm going to pray the Father that He will give you another helper that He may abide with you forever. Now, I ask my question, why do I need help? Ask yourself that question. Why do you need help? Because our nature is to fall for the tactics of the pride of life, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes. Amen? Amen? But when you have help, when you have a governor, when you have direction, when you have control, when you have dominion, then even though I'm tempted, my governor will redirect me in the path that I should go. I refuse to get off the path of righteousness because I know the destination is my desire. But the enemy will do all he can to take me on a tributary, a rabbit trail, to get me off of my pathway. But the governor, the controller, will keep me on that path. And he's going to help me. Now look what he's going to do. Romans 5, verse 17. I know I'm giving you a lot of scriptures here today, but it kind of builds off of one. You know, you define the word by the word. You know that, right? So here's what verse 17 says. For if by the one man's offense, death reigned. In other words, death controlled, death determined the direction, death had the governorship of our lives. Through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. Two key components, grace and righteousness, will reign in life. Everybody say that. Reign in life. One more time. Reign in life. God wants us to reign in life. Your everyday normal life. We're to reign in our lives. We're not to be ruled or reigned, but we are to reign. That is the position that we have through our Redeemer, Christ our Lord, who bought back dominion and gave you and me, according to Luke 10:19, all authority. Are you following me? So we see that in verse 21, chapter 5, same chapter. so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace, watch this, might reign. How does grace reign? Through righteousness. Now this is important. Please get this. Grace reigns or controls, directs through how? Righteousness. Here's a problem. There is none righteous, no, not one. Okay, we've got a dilemma. Houston, we've got a problem. How am I going to reign in something that I don't have? So I have to have righteousness imputed to me, and grace is how it comes. Paul said in Ephesians 2, don't make me happy now, by faith, I receive God's grace and his imputed righteousness to go to church, to join a denomination. No, to act religious? No. To rule and reign in life. Now watch, that grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now let me give you just a couple of definitions of the word grace. This word grace actually means to govern, to rule, and to exercise the highest influence. So that through grace, or through the influence of God's grace, through the influence of God's governorship and rulership, I now have his righteousness. Let me give you a definition of righteousness. Righteousness, which is, this is so important. Righteousness here, giving you the Greek word, means this, acceptable condition to God. Now because grace is ruling and reigning in me, grace is exercising the highest influence over me, I am now in an acceptable condition to God, and watch this, correctness of thinking, feeling, and acting. Would you say that last part with me, please? Correctness of thinking, feeling, acting. One more time. Correctness of thinking, feeling, or acting. Why is that essential? Because where our thinking, feeling, and acting come is where we lose dominion.
Yes, that's right.
Now, 2 weeks ago or 3 weeks ago, I taught on Hebrews 4, verse 12, about the Word of God is active. And he said he judges the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Remember that? Those of you that were here, the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Now, I can't go back on all of that. But really what he was saying is what you're considering initiating. You and I, when we consider an option, the Word of God will execute judgment according to his government. The Holy Spirit will take the Word and go, pray for that guy. I know you want to slap him. I know you want to take him into the alley. I know he deserves it, but pray for him. Think, oh man, I hate the Word of God sometimes. You know, why do you have to always remind me about the Word of God? I'm just going to ignore it this time. Don't do it. Okay? Correctness of thinking, feeling, and acting. What is the devil trying to do? He's trying to extract you from kingdom operation. Because when you're operating in kingdom dominion, he has no authority. Jesus. But when you come out of kingdom authority, you are and I become vulnerable to his power. Now, the intents of the heart or the thoughts speak also of God judging our proposed actions. If you're not in the Word, look, can I call you sweet pie, sweetie, pumpkin? What can I call you so you'll hear this? I want you to feel real good about yourself right now. You're just so beautiful. If you don't get your Bible out and read it, if you don't allow the Word to become a navigator and allow the Holy Spirit, look, if the Holy Spirit's the governor, why don't you get to know the governor? You know, we're busy trying to meet all the right people in this world. Well, if I just met the general manager, if so-and-so would just know my name. Boy, I can't believe it. That pro athlete, I'm going to get a chance to meet them. It was kind of funny yesterday. I almost caught up with it, but I was coming out of the airport and there were a bunch of people standing there and they were waiting for Kyrie Irving to come through the exit of the airport. And they had banners and they had signs. And I walked through and I said, what am I, mincemeat or something? Y'all ain't saying nothing to me. I'm a kingdom man. You know who I am. My name's written down in eternal life. I mean, I am full of the Holy Ghost. I know the governor. And nobody was interested. I just walked by, and they were holding up their banners, Kyrie, Kyrie. But when you know the governor, see, the other day when I woke up and I couldn't sleep on that right hip, I couldn't, and I'm putting his jacket on, I'm like, I woke up, I put my hand up in the air. I just put my hand up in the air. I said, good morning, Holy Spirit. I have to use this left hand because you hadn't healed this one yet. I said, but it's up. I said, I just want you to know I submit my life to you. You are my controller. You are my governor. You determine my direction today. And I pray that you would lead my steps. And so I can give you story after story of that day of how I had encounters with people that God arranged for me to influence them with this constitution I believe in. There's this house near where I live. You drive by, there's a sign with marker on the front of it that says, free U.S. constitutions, pull in and take one. And everybody just drives by. Because who wants to read the Constitution? If you listen to some of the political wrangling that's going on in our nation right now, people are accusing our government of doing what? They're walking away from what? Our Constitution. They're challenging it. They're redefining it, right? That's what people are saying. I don't know whether they are or not. I'm not as concerned about that one as I am this one. But I'm going to tell you this. What's true in the natural is true in the spiritual. And I've been around church long enough that I know church folk, preachers, denominations have done their very best to rewrite the Constitution and make it more adaptable to human nature. So now we understand the importance of righteousness and grace. Let me try to close. Allow me the opportunity to close. Take your Bible to John chapter 9. Are you all right so far? Okay. It's actually kind of early. It's only 20 after 1. You say, 20 after what? Go to John chapter 9. Now, how many know John chapter 9 talks about a man that was born blind? That means when he was born, he couldn't see. Okay. Now, Jesus passed by and he saw a man who was blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind? Isn't that interesting that his disciples wanted to know who messed up? Jesus immediately started speaking constitutionally. See, that's why a lot of time we don't follow his, we don't understand his responses. It's like, I didn't ask you that. Why are you saying this? Because he doesn't respond only what the Father says constitutionally. So here's a constitutional response. Hey, Jesus, who sinned that this guy's blind? Him or his parents? And Jesus said, neither. But that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. And as long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Then Jesus proceeded to make some mud, put it on the man's eyes, told him to go wash in the pool of Siloam, and all of a sudden he came back seeing. Then the controversy ensued. They wanted to know, because now he was seeing, they asked him, who healed you? Right? That's what they ask. Who healed you? And he answered, he said, a man called Jesus, verse 11, made clay, anointed my eyes, and said to me, go wash in the pool of Siloam. So I went and washed, and I received sight. And they said to him, where is he? And he said, I don't know. And they brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. And it was the Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened the eyes. Aha! It was the Sabbath. Gotcha now. They're coming from an unconstitutional approach to a constitutional manifestation. It is the clash of two kingdoms. So the story goes on, and I'm not going to get into all of it, but the story goes on where they now understand the kingdom of God has come to them. And they rejected the kingdom of God. They said, we're not his disciples. You might be his disciple, but we're not his disciples. Have you ever sang this song? All the glory, all the honor, oh Lord, we praise your name. Something like that. Is that how it goes? Yeah, something like that. What's glory? Say, well, it's the manifest presence of God. Okay, great. But when you say, God, I give you all the glory, does it mean, God, I give you all the manifest presence of yourself? No. So when you say, give glory to God, a glory to a king, watch this, you might want to write this down, is the expanse of his kingdom. Jesus said, this man wasn't born blind other than for the glory of God. Watch this. Constitution of the kingdom is coming. Bam! Blindness, sight. Now where darkness had hold, kingdom invaded, and the kingdom was expanded, giving glory to the king. The emperor of Rome, his glory was his domain. Anytime they conquered another nation, another geographical segment of this planet, it brought glory to the emperor, glory to the Roman Empire. It was part of the glory of Rome. Now, anytime you and I kingdomize your body, soul, and spirit, anytime you permit kingdom to have dominion of your previously held territory of darkness, you bring glory to the king. Singing all the glory, all the praise doesn't give him glory. You think your off-key tune like mine is giving him glory? But Jesus is just smiling up there because you're trying. No. He gets glory when he takes territory. So, I came into this thing cussing like a sailor. I did. I used to cuss. Every other word was a cuss word. I worked in a steel mill. I had a bunch of crazy men working for me. They're all on drugs, come in drunk, come in late. They wouldn't listen to me unless I spoke their language. Then I get saved. I'm like, how am I going to motivate them now? I'm serious. And it wasn't like a right away response. I mean, I'd still find myself saying, oh man, should I be saying those things? I'm a Christian now. I don't know. But after a while, I'd say to them, I'd say, now look, you're going to have to get this job finished today. So I advise you to break us over and you get back out there and finish this up for me. What do you think? They're looking at me like, what happened to you? I remember the first time I was in a bar after I got saved. And look, smoking ain't going to keep you out of heaven. So if you smoke in here, it'll probably take you there quicker. But it won't keep you out of heaven. Okay. Besides, $5 every pack. Why don't you give that to Jesus? No, I'm just saying. All right, wait a minute. Before you clap too loud, all you social cocktail drinkers, $7 a sip. I'm not saying it's going to keep you out of heaven, but I remember the first time when I was in the bar, I'm drinking a cold Stroh's. I'm like, music is playing. Electric job in the city. Working for the man every night and day. These wheels keep on turning. Proud Mary keep on burning. Rolling. Oh, man, I was in the bar. We were having time. And I looked at Tina. I said, should we be doing this? I smoked since I was 13 years of age. I got saved at 23. I smoked 10 years, 2.5 packs a day, Marlboros. I smoked and didn't know I was smoking. I had cigarettes in my pocket. I would light one up and go, I don't even know I did that because it was such a habitual thing. And I remember when I didn't swear, it just kind of came to me. I went, I haven't sworn all week. And then I remember on a boat going over to Put-in Bay. That's where I met Tina. We were on the ferry. And I said, Lord, my body's the temple of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to quit smoking. And I took that pack of cigarettes. And I said, I'm going to throw them overboard. You know how many times I've thrown away packs of cigarettes. I'm like, I throw it and I go, no! Did you ever do that? I'm like, no! I threw it over. Never smoked again. I said, I'm not going to drink anymore. And next year, 2014, April 21st, I will be serving Jesus 40 years without alcohol, without smoking. Okay, wait a minute. I have slipped a few times and said, but that was early on. I haven't sworn since like May, I think it's been. So back off. No, honestly, my wife, if she was here, by the way, she's in California. They took Dion to Reading to get ready for his Bible school. But she would say after the church service, why do you say that? Because people believe you. They think that you're swearing. I said, no, they don't. They know I was kidding. You know I'm kidding, right? I don't swear. I don't. So in other words, my swear life, my drinking life, right? My lust life, my smoking life, all of those, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of the Christ. My smoking kingdom was conquered by the King. How many know that I gave him glory when I gave it up? Huh? When I gave up swearing, he took over that part of my life and said, there's a new sheriff in town now. We bless and curse not. I gave him glory. Anytime you submit, when you know you were right and your wife was wrong, but you let her off the hook, anyhow, you give glory to God. Amen? When you get run over by a man on a bicycle and he forgets to write the check, you bless him anyway. You give glory to the King who's redeemed you and has saved you and filled you with the Holy Spirit. That's why it's more than just coming to church. It's a life ruling and reigning with Christ. Amen? Do you have time for one last scripture? One last. Yes, Richard, is it all right? You said all right. Okay. Richard said it's cool, so get mad at him. Stand up, Richard, so they know where to direct their wrath. There he is right there. He said it was all right. Matthew 16, verse 18 and 19, I promise I'll stop with this. Matthew 16, verse 18 and 19, and Jesus said, after Peter got this revelation, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Hey, Peter, flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, but the Constitution." Oh, God, I could shout right there. The Father in heaven. And also I say to you, dude, on this rock, I'm going to build my church. Come on, read it with me. And the gates of hell shall not prevail. Now, look at verse 19. Verse 18 is talking about building the what? Church. Open book test. Ready? Verse 18 says building what? Church. Verse 19. And I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Wherever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Wherever you loose on earth shall be loose in heaven. Was Jesus talking about two separate different things? No. Jesus was talking about the church. Not this building. Not the name on this building, not the denomination you grew up in. Jesus did not die on the cross so we could have religion, so we could have denominationalism, so we could have our opinions about our beliefs. Jesus did not die on the cross for that. He died on the cross to take back dominion and initiate a church, a kingdom on the earth, who will rule and reign with Christ, and someday he's coming back for, and he's not coming back for anything less than when he left. We are going to increase in his government. We're going to increase in his power. There's going to be more signs and wonders. There's going to be more miracles. There's going to be more healings. Did you know that one word from God can change your life forever? Did you know that the people that received ministry this morning, heaven touched earth and imparted to them a now word? How do I know that? Because I know that God is true and always on time. But I saw manifestations of tears falling down the faces of people. I saw people reaching up to heaven. I saw the emotional impact of an encounter with a living God. That when you and I encounter a living God, we at times like John the Revelator fall like a dead man because of his power and his glory. And I saw God invade the lives of people on the front of this altar. And church, you and I have not seen anything yet. If we will give ourselves to this kingdom. I don't care if we're in Cleveland. Well, you know, nothing comes good out of Cleveland. It's the Rust Belt for evangelism. The big speakers don't come here, if you've noticed. And if they do come here, they got to do the convention center and they get 2,000 or 3,000 people. That's why they don't come back. Smile back. Third most impoverished major city in the country, right? Is that what it was? Something like that. Corruption. We got people going to jail. We're making deals under the table. Come on. We got racism. East Cleveland, West Cleveland. Come on. Nobody wants to talk about it. That's all right. I'll talk about it. I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, there's no apparent natural reason why God would explode his kingdom with signs and wonders in this region other than a seed that goes into the ground and doesn't know it's been planted in Haiti. I didn't know I'm in. What do you mean I'm in the most impoverished city? What does that have to do with anything? I believe in the constitution of the kingdom of God. And if God said it, he'll do it. And the kingdom is going to manifest in your life and in your family. I think you and I ought to take the next 60 seconds and give glory to God. Give honor to God. Come on, give praise to God. Give thanks to God. Declare your kingdom come and your will be done. Oh, God, have your way in my life. Hallelujah. Come on, stand up on your feet. Stand up on your feet. Look at somebody, give them a high five. Holy Ghost high five. You don't know what a Holy Ghost high five is. Holy Ghost high five is when you give somebody a high five and you go, woo! Oh, I didn't do the offering. All right. Okay, I didn't do something. I forgot the offering. I was so excited about this message, I thought, I just got to get into it. Kingdom people don't even have a slight controversy about whether or not tithing is New Testament.
That's right.
Whoops.
That's right.
So make out your checks. CNC. Ushers, come on, pass the bags. Thank you for your giving, your support. We've got to make this work, church. I'm going to ask you to do something for me while you give. Wednesday night, this week and next week, I want you to meet two of my best friends. This Wednesday night, Pastor Alvin Lindsay from Faith Ministries Christian Center will be here. He's a close associate of Creflo Dollar. He's a dear friend of mine. Many of you know him. And I want him to come to a full house. So would you please come Wednesday? The following Wednesday, I have a dear friend, Pastor J.C. Church. How about that for a name? My name's Pastor Church. J.C. I mean, what's up with that? Jesus Christ Church. Anyway, powerful preacher. I mean, this man, revelation knowledge. Just amazing. The following Wednesday, please come. And then we start our classes. And the first one I want to talk about is Financial Peace University. We have a video. It's only 1 minute long. Just, you can remain standing, stretch a little bit. You want to sit back down. But just go ahead and put it up there, please.
And this is my wife, Andrea. Together, we're going to be hosting Financial Peace University in Valley View. And Mr. and Mrs. Sloan are also going to be doing Financial Peace University in Lorain.
What is Financial Peace University, you ask? It's a 9-week class where Dave Ramsey is going to teach us how to handle money God's way. And believe me, it works every time.
Who should come? Everyone. If you've ever earned an income, you should be there.
When is FPU? It begins Wednesday, September 25th at 7 p.m. in Valley View. And Thursday, September 26th at 7 p.m. in Lorain. The first week is a preview class, so it's free. Come and bring a friend. Then after that, you'll pay $100 for the 9-week class. It'll be the best $100 you've ever spent.
Why should you come? Our why was we were in debt. We were in debt up to our ears. We paid off over $50,000 in debt.
What?
It ultimately changed our lives, our marriage, and our family tree. And our goal is to be able to listen to what God wants us to do and be able to give like no one else.
Yes.
And we couldn't do that when we were broke.
Let's do this together so that we can all scream,
we're debt-free!
Awesome. You want to sign up for that. Divorce Recovery. We're going to have a class. Divorce Recovery. It's awesome. I went through the course myself. Not because I've been divorced, but because I wanted to make sure it was going to be good for you. That's powerful. Then Grief Recovery. All these classes will be taking place. Also, Pastor Adam and Jenna will be firing up youth ministry, right? On the same night, September 25th. Or when you started? You already did. Oh, that's right. Okay, cool. Are you meeting with leaders tonight or anything? Or now? Or no? That was out there. Okay. So you want to bring your young people. Why do you want to bring your young people? Because Pastor Adam and Jenna operate in the supernatural prophetic gift. Anybody can give your kid pizza and Game Boys. and entertain them with rock climbing. Nothing wrong with that. They even have a cotton candy machine, so that's cool. But they're going to teach them kingdom principles and how to operate in supernatural. Don't miss it. 7 o'clock. Now look, if you could take your kids to three nights a week at soccer practice, you can sure bring them here on Wednesday night at 7. Smile back, Emmy. You're not smiling. This Friday coming up, the 13th, we are calling for all intercessors to gather in Lorraine to pray for Trip to Hell. We're expecting 5,000 plus people to come through those reenactments of 10 to 12 real life scenes. We're reenacting Ariel Castro's scene. Amazing. We're reenacting the gentleman who murdered mercilessly the soldier in the UK on the streets and held up the machete. We are reenacting drug overdose, abortion. We've done this scene before. And that doctor turns and gives that fetus to the crowd. We've seen guys, big 19-year-old, 18-year-old men, fall and pass out right there. At the end of it, they'll come through a door, heaven, hell, or undecided. That's when you and I will be over there and we'll bring them to Jesus. We'll counsel with them. We'll pray with them. I can't tell you the countless number of people that we prayed with. You want to be a part of that? Please, intercessors, we need you. We got to pray. This is spiritual warfare. Then, coming up in October, the first Tuesday night, Karen and Clarence, I saw you earlier. Hey, man, we're praying for you. Clarence's mom went home to be with Jesus yesterday, and she's in heaven. Hallelujah. But we who left on earth, our hearts hurt. So pray for Clarence and Karen, the rest of the family. They'll be leaving here shortly to go down and attend that homegoing. But they're heading up Alpha. Alpha is an introduction to the kingdom. Bring your friends, neighbors, co-workers on a Tuesday night. Build a room number one and just learn about the kingdom. Learn about God. Answers all the tough questions about homosexuality, questions about suicide, questions about divorce, questions about why there's so many religions, question about Islam. People will have them. We've got answers. So bring them. And we want to befriend them and teach them the Word of God. These are things that are for you and your families. And I want to say thanks for supporting us and being a part of this great community of faith. Is Renee here by any chance? Renee Pruitt, are you here? You know how God works. Can I tell you just 30 seconds? I was in an airport yesterday making a connection. I wasn't supposed to be at that airport. The airport I was supposed to come home in, the flights filled up and I fly standby. So I had to drive 2 hours to another airport. I walk through the door and get to the gate and Renee's sitting there. She goes, "Hi, Pastor Kayton." I went, "Hi." And I didn't remember her name. She used to attend here about a year and a half ago. She began to tell me her story. How she lost her job, falsely accused, just drifted away. She said, "I was just praying this morning that God, if you would just send me a sign that you still know I exist." I'm driving 2 hours thinking, "The joy of the Lord is my strength. I know you've got a plan for me, so I won't gripe." And I walk in, I sit down, I meet Renee. I began to tell her how precious she is, how loved she is, how much we need her to be a part of the kingdom, part of the church. She said, "You won't believe it. I just asked God this morning, and he sends the main man." I said, "Well, I don't know how that works, but God is good, right?" Come on, tell three people as we go, God is good all the time, God is good. Live right, love everybody, pray hard. See you next time. If not here, I'll see you over there.